Proverbs is where we left off. Proverbs 27, nearing the end. And much of these one-off Proverbs, not necessarily tied to the next one in line. Many of them are pretty self-explanatory, so we're going to kind of blow down through. A lot of wisdom to be found. We're told before that this batch was some that Hezekiah's men had copied out, but they're still the Proverbs of Solomon. First one, Proverbs 27:1, says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." James kind of keys off on this one in James chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "Go to you now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." You know, Job tells us that in his hand is the soul and of every living being and the breath of all mankind, that the Lord holds it all in his hand. Jesus talks in a parable about the rich man who thinks within himself, you know, "I've got it made, I've got all my stuff, my life is at ease, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns so I can pack them full of stuff, and then I'll have it made." And then the Lord says, "Thou fool, you don't know that tonight your soul's required of thee." It's hard because you got to be in that balance between trying to make a plan. You can't live moment to moment. We do need to think about school. We do need to think about kids. We need to think about retirement. But yet, in all of that, the primary thing is to remember that the Lord holds all of us in his hand, and he is the one who knows the plans. 27 verse 2, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." Don't you hate people who praise themselves with their own lips? Isn't that annoying? You know, me, 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 me. And they say, "But enough about me, let's talk about you. So what do you think of me?" "Let another man praise you." Now, conversely, you know, you get saved and you realize that pride was one of your problems. We all realize that we're prideful on many levels and something to be repented of. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. But sometimes it can go so far that on the other end, somebody compliments you for something that you do, and you get all weird about it because it's almost like you don't know how to take a compliment anymore. It does say, "Let another man praise thee." It's okay to say, "Well, thanks, I'm glad you appreciated that," or "I'm glad you liked that." You know, there's just that fine line between, "Thanks, I really appreciate it," and then, "Oh, really? Well, what else do you like about me? Why don't you give me a little more of that?" Kind of like, I got this dog, you know, and you scratch him in the right place and the leg starts thumping. And we can be the same way when someone scratches your ear and tells you how clever you are or what a great job you do at whatever it is you do. Verse 3, "A stone's heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both." The idea being, yeah, rocks are heavy, a bag full of sand's even worth, but the hardest thing to bear is a fool's wrath. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? The word outrageous, it's a deluge or a flood, you know. Wrath's cruel anger, it comes in like a flood, but man, compared to those, envy's way worse. Because at least the other two, they might come in like a flood, but they subside. But envy, jealousy, it continues to gnaw and grow and build. Pretty good wisdom. Open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, secret love doesn't do you any good. Somebody loves you and they're quiet about it, and they never show you, they never do anything to prove it. It's not of much use. Open rebuke, correction, is much better than secret love. Unfortunately, it's not really much fun to rebuke somebody, especially when you love them, right? I mean, I don't like to tell anybody, "Dude, you're blowing it. You need to cut it out and repent." I don't like to say that. But if I really love them, sometimes that's the best thing you can do. I mean, Ephesians chapter 4, when he talks about spiritual maturity, you know, it's speaking the truth in love is part of growing up. Being able to, yeah, tell somebody the truth, do it in a loving fashion. You can speak the truth, but not do it in a loving fashion, and that's painful. But sometimes the nicest thing you can do is tell someone the truth. Next one's tied in. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The true friend, the person who really loves you, is a person who's willing to risk offending you to tell you what you really need to hear, even if you don't want to hear it. I remember one time when I was down in Orrington, still down at Calvary in Orrington, and there were several of us that were at, we were on gate duty. Ken at one point said, you guys need to go out and go fishing where the fish come in. They all come in through the doors, get out there by the doors, greet people, shake hands, say hi. So I was out there with some of my other friends, one of them in particular, Jeff Esterline, who's one of the assistant pastors down there. And we were joking around, and I said something stupid, as I am prone to do, you know, ha, 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 whatever. And he called me up later that afternoon. He said, you know, I got to tell you, what you said was really offensive to me. I really want to let you know. And I was busted, of course. I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm such an idiot. Please pray for me, would you? And he did. And it's like, you know, forgive me. And to be honest with you, you know, we're better friends for it. And certainly, I haven't said that thing again that I said to him that I thought was tremendously funny at the time. But I appreciate somebody who loves me enough and is mature enough to tell me the truth, even when it kind of hurts my pride a little bit. Verse 7, the full soul loathes a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I don't know how you guys did over Christmas vacation. One of our family traditions, Christmas Eve, of course we had church Christmas Eve, the day before, we'd taken the kids down, and each kid, we go down to Sam's Club, and each kid is allowed to pick out one thing, you know, and you buy stuff in bulk in Sam's. You don't just buy single off items, so you're buying a case of this or a case of that. And we each pick one thing that we're going to have, and then we all have it together for dinner Christmas Eve. So, you know, Becca had her thing of all these frozen pigs in a blanket. Abby had her chicken tenders. Elijah had his barbecue pork sandwiches. Aileen had her, what did she get? Oh, she got sweet potato fries. I got fettuccine Alfredo. And then I took the liberty of choosing for Isabel a chocolate chip cheesecake, which she appreciated very much. And we ate that all. We sat down in front of the TV and just mowed and had a grand old time chowing and eating. And I couldn't move too much after that, you know. And then the next morning, Christmas morning, when I really didn't need to eat, I got up in the morning. It was one of those mornings where you're like, I'm not really hungry. But we always do a big breakfast on Christmas morning with eggs and hash browns and bacon and sausage. One of my uncles had sent me one of those Pepperidge Farm meat things. They always send the weak one. He always sends the cheese one with, I don't know, jellies, like mint jellies and stuff. And I never eat it. This year, it was bacon and sausage and Canadian bacon and cubed ham. And I was like, we're cooking all that Christmas morning, you know. So we mowed all that stuff down. And then we were going to my mother's that night. I didn't eat for lunch. You know, and we had all kinds of, because people gave us cookies Christmas Eve. Oh, we got the, you know, the Hershey's, the peanut butter ones or the Hershey's Kiss that are like awesome. And we have all of these great food. I was full. It really, you know, there was, my soul kind of loathed it, even though there was great sweet stuff. But on the other hand, when you're hungry enough, you know, the end of the month, there's nothing around the house, you're dying of hunger, and you're digging through. You'll eat ramen noodles. They look fabulous when you're really hungry. Anything looks good. You watch those guys, I don't know if you guys ever watch that on TV, like the Survivor Man or the Bear Grylls, their Man versus Wild, and they'll go out in the woods for 5 or 6 days and live off the land. After 5 or 6 days, you know, you come across a hill full of maggots, and these guys are thinking, that's tasty food right there. I need some protein. And you'll see them eating the nastiest of things. Now, if they were full, like I was on Christmas, those maggots can stay right there. But I was watching one guy on the savannah one time, and he came across a zebra that was like days old. And he was cutting around the head, which was about the only thing left, looking for bits of nasty meat because he was, you know, he was dying of thirst out there, and all he could come across was a big pile of elephant manure, and he was wringing the water out of that and drinking it. When you're hungry enough, you know, you'd be surprised what looks good. Solomon knew. Every bitter thing is sweet. I mean, I've personally never been thirsty enough to drink the water squeezed out of elephant dung. But I suppose, you know, if it comes down to it, let's just pray I never get there. Verse 8, as a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. And when we are, we as men, we have a tendency to wander. We go after shiny things. We're like bass, you know, drag something shiny in front of us and we get distracted. But a man out of the place he's supposed to be, working with his family, with his wife, doing the thing he's supposed to do, we're easily taken, like a bird. Bird wanders from the nest is a safe place for a bird, landing on strange limbs, strange places, easy to get grabbed by the cat, easy to be taken. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Good advice from a friend, it's like the thing that you really like to smell. There's some smells you love, right? Everybody has smells. Certain perfumes, colognes. Ladies, it might be like the smell of a new pair of shoes. New car smell. Allen, Hoppy's number 9, gun cleaning oil. My father used to think that was the best perfume in the world, was gun cleaning oil, Hoppy's number 9. Those peanut butter cookies. Fantastic. You know, there's certain smells that just take you back, or they take you to some happy time in your life, and whatever it is that makes your heart rejoice, well, in the same way, a man's friend giving you solid advice, just as pleasing. Verse 10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that's near than a brother that's far off. The idea is, you know, you got a friend or your dad has some old family friends, maintain them, because it's much better to keep the friendships going than it is in a time of calamity to have to go a long way off to find family to be friends with when, if you maintain the relationship with your neighbors, much better. My son, be wise. Make my heart glad that I may answer them that reproach me. You know, kids, you are my parental resume. Everybody's going to judge the kind of father that I am by how you guys turn out. So behave yourselves. Stop being knuckleheads, you know. That's what Solomon's saying. A prudent man foresees evil, and he hides himself. But the simple pass on, and they're punished. Ephesians 5, Paul tells them, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Circumspectly means walk with your head up, looking around, pay attention, remember what time it is, the time is short, don't get distracted, don't get, you know, not paying attention so that you easily stumble. Same idea as here. Look around. Know what time it is. Understand the days we live in. Prepare for trouble. Because the stupid people, they pass on without paying attention and they're punished. Verse 13, take his garment that's surety for a stranger. Take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Surety for a stranger, this is kind of a repeat of some earlier ones we heard. Solomon was very big on not guaranteeing loans, certainly not for strangers or for people that you don't know. The guy who's surety for a stranger, he's going to lose his shirt. It's kind of what that's saying. And if you're going to take the pledge of a strange woman, you better have collateral. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Don't be calling me at 5 to say, God bless you, Steve. I was just thinking of you. No, if you were thinking of me, you wouldn't be calling me at 5, okay, because I'm not a morning person. I like my dog. He's happy to see us in the morning. But when he wakes me up too early in the morning, I'm not pleased with his happiness. I'd rather put the boots to him. The same way, blesses his friend with a loud voice. Verse 15, a continual dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind in the ointment of his right hand, which bereath itself. In the King James, you get the point that a nagging woman's like a constant dripping, is what he's saying there. And anybody who tries to hide her, stop her complaining, it's like trying to grab the wind or hold on to something with a greasy hand. It's almost impossible. I mean, a nagging man is no fun either. It's not singling out. Well, Solomon, he had, 700 wives and another 300 concubines on the side. So if there's anyone, he must have scored a couple nags out of that. I mean, how, even a nice woman, once he marries a few hundred, she's got to become a nag. I mean, she's only seeing him maybe every 3 years or so. If she gets one day a year, one week a month, however you work it out. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That is our purpose. You know, Jesus, I think, was very wise, obviously was very wise. And you notice he always sent him out two by two, probably because he never wanted to leave Peter alone. But that's, you know, we're like Peter. We say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And there is something to be said for companionship. And, of course, the type of companions that you choose either bring you up or drag you down. The goal is to have godly men and women in your life that sharpen you, that keep you sharp. Of course, you know how we sharpen knives, right? We don't do it so much anymore with the... I still have one of those. You guys have one of those handled things with the sharpening stick. I don't even know what you call it on there. And you kind of... try not to cut your hand off. But that's just abrasion, right? That's how you sharpen it. You take something else that's kind of rough and drag it across there to scrape off the dull bits. That's my goal in your life, is to be abrasive and scrape off the dullness. And you and mine, and that's what we're supposed to do for one another. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Diligence in your gardening pays. If you are weeding your plants and you're taking care of them, you'll eat from them. In the same way, if you're diligent about waiting on your master, and those of us who follow Christ, we have a master, we'll be honored. As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. I mean, you guys know, you look down into a puddle, if it's not too muddy, you see yourself, or down into the pond or whatever. In the same way, the heart of man answers to man. Sometimes we get the mistakenly weird idea that nobody's like us. We're different from everybody else. I mean, you wouldn't understand my problems and my struggles. But the scripture says there's no temptation that's overtaken you but that which is common to man. And it's amazing when you get real and you get honest with a trusted brother or sister to find out, you mean you struggle with that too? So, like, I can pray for you for that. Whenever I get ready to struggle with it, I can pray for you because you're probably going through it too, and you can do the same for me, and we can hold each other accountable. Ah, the soul of a man, the heart of a man to a man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. You know, it doesn't matter how many people die. It seems like death always finds room for one more. And in the same way, guys who are or ladies who are lusting and covetous, never quite enough. I think it was Rockefeller, they asked, so how much is enough? You know, you're a multi-millionaire, hundreds of millions, how much is enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. The fining pot for silver, the furnace for gold, that's how you try them. That's how you prove them. That's how you purify. That's how you find out what you got. It looks like pure gold. Throw it in the heat. Throw it in the fire. And the junk that's inside will bubble up. For a man, you want to find out if there's any junk inside? Give him a little praise. Give him a compliment or two. Give him a fat head. Then you'll find out what you really got to deal with. Verse 22, though you should bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. And you guys get a mortar and pestle? I got a little one. My daughter has medicine, and we've got to feed her through a tube, so we've got to crush it up. So we have this, my mother gave us a mortar and pestle. It's one of those white cup thing with the white porcelain handle, and you put the pill in there, and then you grind it up. The apothecary, the old drugstore, their symbol is the mortar and pestle because that's how they would prepare a lot of the medicines. You can grind stuff up pretty small with a mortar and pestle. And Solomon's point is it doesn't matter how much you grind up a fool, you can't get his foolishness out of him because he's made of it. It's intrinsic to his nature. Somebody who is a fool, and we know scripture tells us the fool says in his heart there's no God, it's tough to get foolishness to depart from him. Now, a few verses that go together. Verse 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass shows itself. The herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing. The goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Don't let stuff slide. I'm one of those guys who's, if it's not squeaking, I don't pay attention to the wheel. I change the oil in my car when I start to hear the knock, you know, that, which is not a good thing, really. Probably why I go through a lot of vehicles. But to just let stuff slide, things tend towards disorder. If you're a scientist, you understand, was that the law of thermodynamics? Is that what it is? Second law of thermodynamics, things, entropy, tend toward entropy, disorder. You leave stuff alone. It's like your teeth. Your teeth are the only thing you can ignore, and they will go away, right? If you ignore stuff long enough, they decompose and rot. Take heed to your flocks. Take heed to your family, to your wife, your husband, because they're not forever. Riches are not forever. Crown doesn't endure. Just because you start that way doesn't mean you finish that way. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, these things will, if you're diligent, there's care and reward in taking care of the things you've been blessed with. Now, chapter 28, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I remember when I was in college for one of the years I was in college, I worked at Burger King down in Bangor. And I had worked, I think it was a Friday night, and I worked till close, so I didn't get back to Lincoln till 1 or later. And I know it was wintertime, and the police were making a habit of hanging out right by the car wash. They were always there. So I knew they were there. So I come home from work, and so I'm doing the speed limit. I'm doing the speed limit, and my it was one of those times when my inspection was valid, my registration was paid, no outstanding tickets or warrants. I mean, I was good to go, sober. You know, I hadn't been drinking or any of that stuff. And I'm coming through town where I knew the cops would be, and there he was. And I drive by going 35 in that 35 mile, not 34, not 36. I was going 35. I was right on the money, and he pulls out behind me. I'm driving to Wynn, so I go up into town, and he follows me all the way down Main Street, and he follows me all the way. I get like a couple hundred yards from the Lincoln Wynn line. Boo! The lights come on. Now, the whole time I knew he was there, I watched him pull out, and so I was keeping the letter of the law, and he come up to the window, and I roll it down, and I'm like, "Is there a problem, officer? Wasn't speeding, was I? No. You weren't drinking, were you? No, sir. Just come home from work. Did I do anything wrong? You know." And I was like, "Oh," and he's like, "Oh," because he figured I was out, you know, coming home late from a party. And then he was like, "Well, I just want to let you know that the roads were slippery." Oh, come on. You know, you were looking to catch me, but I was ready, and I was like, "No, sir. I didn't do a thing wrong. I knew where you were. I watched you the whole way." And it was one of those few times when I was actually keeping the law, and I could be bold as a lion. There were many other times when I was driving home and you're taking all the back roads and you're, you know, putting the blinker on way in advance and you're doing everything to try to not attract attention because I was wicked and I was ready to flee when nobody was looking. But the righteous are bold as a lion. It's a good thing to have your accounts clear. It's a good thing to have your accounts clear with God, isn't it? I mean, when you're confessed up, you know, when you've been busted over sin and you've taken care of it and with the Lord, you've done your business with him, and there's just a freedom and a peace that comes from that. You know, you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that cleanse, that catarizo, catharize, to drain out the poison. It's like you're free all of a sudden. It's like somebody going through dialysis, you know. As soon as they get off the machine, they got all this energy again. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. When a land, when a country, when a nation has a lot of immorality going on in the populace, you'll find that there is frequent turnover in the government. But when a man of understanding and knowledge comes in, the state thereof shall be prolonged. A good leader, we like to keep a good leader in power if we can. You look at Israel in the north when they split. Over the course of 200 years, they had 20 kings? And a king is supposed to be a lifetime gig, and they were lasting an average of 10 years, which isn't much, especially when you read some of those guys became king when they were 15, 20 years old. But they were given over to idolatry, so it's not surprising. A poor man that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain or a pounding rain which leaves no food, destroys the crops. And you can see that somebody who's been the low man on the totem pole and hated when he was mistreated by his bosses suddenly gets into a position of authority, and what's he do? He lords it over the people and does the exact thing that he hates. Well, that's the poor man who oppresses the poor, and he's like a sweeping rain which leaves no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Those who forsake the law, well, of course they praise the wicked because it gives them cover. You know, if everybody's doing bad, then I'm justified in doing bad. But those who keep the law should be contending for the truth. Evil men refuse not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand. Excuse me. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. To refuse to practice what the Lord says, even your understanding will be taken away. You know, the Bible teaches that there is a connection between understanding and righteousness. It says this in Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And he goes on to say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That in keeping the law of the Lord, in following his commandments, it leads to understanding in all things. Better is the poor that walks in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Certainly in God's eyes, it's much better to be poor and righteous than it is to be rich and crooked. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that's a companion of riotous, that's morally loose men, shames his father. And, you know, there are some friends, some relationships in our life, especially when we get saved, that just need to be cut loose. They really do. You know, Jesus said, if your eye offends you, if your hand offends you, your foot offends you, cut it off, pull it out, throw it away from you, because it's better, if there's something that's leading you to destruction, it's better to go into life maimed or blind or lame than it is to go into destruction whole. In the same way, I think sometimes there are people in our lives. There are friends that I love. Even I'll be honest with you, I have Christian friends or believing friends that at least claim to be Christians, but we're doing a lot of things that were not right. And some had to be let go. I was probably the friend that had to be let go in some people's eyes, and it probably would have been better for me if they had done that early and said, you know what, I love you, man, but the stuff you're doing isn't right, and I can't continue to hang with you. It would have been good. He that by usury, an unjust gain, usury, outrageous interest, an unjust gain, increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Because God's involved, and he will pay back in the end. Sometimes we forget that, and we say how long, but the truth is, the Lord is keeping account. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Imagine that. The person who refuses to hear what God said, you know what an abomination is, Old Testament. Abomination is the thing that makes you want to throw up, right? So the prayer of the person who won't listen to what God has already said makes him want to puke. Psalm 66, verse 18, says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And Jesus, Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Because we know people like that, right? Who claim to have a relationship with the Lord, but then, or even up, but while I pray, you know, I have my church when I go out into nature and smoke a little weed, and I pray. Well, it it's easy to say, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. There's only one prayer that God wants to hear from that person. It's, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. That's it. It's the prayer of repentance. Whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. You guys remember what Jesus said about those who lead the little ones away, lead them astray, the ones that follow him, something about a millstone, depths of the ocean, nothing I want to experience. The rich man's wise in his own conceit, but the poor hath understanding, searcheth him out. Rich man's wise in his own conceit, but the poor guy that has understanding, he can see through that. He sees him for what he is. When righteous men do rejoice, there's great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden, or men hide themselves. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Again, confess our sins, he's faithful and just. You know, just covering it over. You know, there are times when you think, well, what will people think if they find out? What if I confess? What if I've been doing this thing and I get with somebody that, you know, is a spiritual brother or sister that I can trust, and I say, oh, I just, you know, I need to repent. What are they going to think? I remember a particular instance when I was a fairly new believer. I just, well, recently gotten on fire for the Lord, and there was some junk in my life that needed to go, and the Lord really convicted me, you need to go up to one of the pastors after church down there and pray with him. And it was kind of like, I don't want to let him know that. I mean, what's he going to think of me? They think I'm a decent guy. If I go up there and ask them to pray for me because I've been struggling in this area, what are they going to think? That you're a Christian? That you're being obedient to the voice of the Lord in the scriptures? I don't know. What do you think they're going to think? That you're doing what the Lord, you know, confess your faults one another. I mean, there's a time for that. Obviously, it doesn't mean, you know, go find a stranger and get emotionally naked. But yet there is a time to confess your sin and get someone to pray for you. Happy is the man that fears always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Pretty self-explanatory. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people, cruel, devouring. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. I like the New Living on this one. It says, only a stupid prince would oppress his people, but a king will have a long reign if he hates dishonesty and bribes. That's pretty clear. A man that does violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. In other words, he's on his way to his own doom, his own destruction, so don't get in his way. Let him, don't interfere with the Lord's justice. The one who's doing violence to someone else, he's running away, but he's just running to his own doom. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways, crooked, shall fall at once. Now, sometimes it doesn't happen as often or as quickly as we would like, but he's not saying that it'll happen immediately. He's saying when it happens, it will happen. And it'd be like the house that it won't go a little at a time. It'll just, like when they do those demolitions on the buildings, you know, they drop the charges and then 1 second the building's looking fine and then it just collapses upon itself. He that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after vain, parentheses, persons, vanity, shall have poverty enough. You'll have plenty of food if you're diligent to work, and you'll have plenty of poverty if you're lazy. Can't argue with that. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Being rich is not condemned in the Bible. Trusting in riches is definitely condemned in the Bible. For a person who trusts in riches, or, you know, Jesus is the one who said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man or a person who trusts in riches to get into heaven. But God uses a lot of rich men. Joseph of Arimathea, very rich. Nicodemus, very rich. Abraham, loaded. I mean, all of those guys had piles of stuff, but they weren't hastening to be rich. They were just stewards of what God had given them. To have respect of persons, to be partial, is not good. And for a piece of bread, that man will transgress. How many times have you seen somebody get booted out of Washington for taking a few free meals, maybe a comp vacation. You know, what was it, William Jeffords? They just found $90,000 of cash in his freezer. He's in prison now, I think. That person will transgress for a piece of bread. He that hastens to be rich hath an evil eye. He's warped by envy, and he considers not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebukes a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flatters with the tongue. Not before, not in the beginning, you know. The person who flatters, they get an immediate result. But afterwards, when you realize they were blowing smoke, you realize they were out for themselves and not for you. But the person who gives loving rebuke afterwards, like my friend who rebuked me that time, he has more favor. Whoso robs his father and mother and says, "Oh, it's no transgression," the same is the companion of a destroyer or a murderer. You know, the guy who rips off mom and dad and says, "Well, I mean, it was my inheritance. I'm going to get it eventually anyway, so I'm really not stealing." Yeah, that guy's a companion of a murderer. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise, right? He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And you're all saying, "Steve, I see you've been trusting in the Lord lately." You know, when you're living in a society where you're working every day to get enough food for you and your family, and if you a day's wages is what it takes to feed your family, the guy who's fat is the guy who has so much that he has extra. Everybody's fat in our society now. It's sad because there is so much that we have too much leisure on our hands, but the idea is the person who's trusting in the Lord, he'll prosper. The Lord will take care of him. Proverbs 28:26, I put this on my Christmas cards this year. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. I went to Walmart to find Christmas cards because I had some, you know, gifts to give last minute, stuff to put together, and you wait till last minute, you get what you get. And the quality of cards at Walmart was pretty low the day before Christmas, or 2 days before Christmas. And I find these cards with on the front that says, what, trust in your heart or follow your heart, follow your heart. And I thought, oh, that's going to be my Christmas card this year. And then on the inside, it says, follow your heart on the outside, dot, dot, dot. And then the inside, I wrote, dot, 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 and you're a fool, Proverbs 28:26. Just what society tells us to do. You just got to follow your heart. Do whatever you think is right. No, do what is right. The heart's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? He that gives to the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. You know of hiding your eyes. We probably all practiced that at least once over the last month when you went to Walmart. Any of you guys go to Walmart in the last month? And there's that dude out there in Bangor ringing the Salvation Army bell. And you think, if I can just avoid eye contact, because if I make contact, I'm going to feel really guilty. But suddenly, if I can just start looking through my packages and kind of look the other way, then I won't feel bad about not giving him anything. Well, the person who is hiding his eyes is the guy who's not making eye contact with the poor, because then he'll get away from having to give him anything. Well, in the Lord's economy, he that gives unto the poor shall not lack. It's funny, it doesn't make any sense. You know, you tend to think, I don't have that much money, I better hang on to it, I got to hoard for myself as much as I possibly can. But we forget that the Lord is looking for conduits. He's looking for people that he can walk through that aren't holding on tightly, because if you're holding it tightly, he really can't trust you with very much. But if you're willing to take whatever he gives you and use it to bless other people, well, that's an instrument he can use. He that hides his eyes shall have many a curse. Probably from all the poor people that he stiffed. You know, when we go in and we have a waitress work hard and then you leave her a quarter. If you're going to do that, don't leave her a Jesus Loves You tract at the same time, okay? Just put your God Loves You on like a nice tip. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. not a whole lot of amazing doctrine in there, just a whole lot of pretty solid wisdom that we would do well to heed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that your word is true. I pray, Lord, that whatever one or two of those jumped out at us tonight, Father, you'll make true in our lives, especially the part about sharpening one another, encouraging one another, being willing to love one another enough to rebuke each other when it's necessary. Lord, please grow us up. Make us godly men and women. Lord, come quickly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.